Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Justin. I'm one of the student pastors here. It's a great joy to serve you by opening up with God's Word. So let's pray as we come to approach God's Word. Father, Lord, we do give thanks on this Lord's Day that we get to hear your voice. So, Lord, we ask that you will soften our hearts and by the work of your Spirit, that your words be planted so deeply into our hearts as we come to see the Lord Jesus and find sufficiency in the gospel that is proclaimed in your Word. So, Lord, please be working in us and be applying your words deep in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Identity is such an important word and concept in our culture, and it reminds us and tells others who we are and what we do. And we see this all over social media. Over social media, we get to see people, what genders people are. We get maybe know, you know, where they studied. And if you use LinkedIn, then you're able to find out where they work. But I guess if you use Instagram, then you get to see what are their hobbies through what they share. And it's really obvious, isn't it? Like, we know someone is clearly a cat owner when all they upload on their Instagram account is just photos of their cats. And likewise, we know someone really loves coffee when all they share on their Instagram account are just photos of coffees and cafes. But this doesn't just happen online, but we do this in person too when we're meeting with someone for the very first time. We often ask, what do you do during the week? And when that conversation dies and gets nowhere, we then move on to, what do you do on the weekend then? And that's because by asking them what they do, it tells us something about who they are. Our identity shapes what we do. And we all know this. A historian will study history. A nurse will provide care. A salesman will sell something. Our identity points to us what we should do and what we should pursue. And so as we come to our passage today, we see a church that isn't living by its identity given to them by God. And so Paul is going to remind us today, who we are in Christ will demand how we live. Who we are in Christ will demand how we live. And so we're going to explore the passage under 3 points, and you should see this in your bulletin in front of you. And so the first point is the command for holiness, the command for holiness. And the second point is the case for holiness, the case for holiness. And the last point is the commitment of God, the commitment of God. So the 3 points, command, case, and commitment. So let's move to our first point, the command for holiness. And we get this command in the first part of verse 14. And so look with me as it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, for many of us sitting here, you're probably wondering, what is that supposed to mean? And you're probably right in thinking like that, because it's clearly not a term that we commonly use in our day and age. And so we're going to flip back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. And that's because that's where Paul gets this reference from, this imagery. And it says this, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. And we need to notice, this is an agricultural term comparing what happens where two different animals working together. And when these two different animals work together, it will lead to a disastrous outcome, because we're going to see there's a power imbalance. There's a difference in the strength between an ox and a donkey. So just imagine with me what a mess it will be seeing these two animals moving in different direction. They're not going to be working in unity when one's stronger than the other. They're going to be working against each other. And there's nothing good agriculturally when there is an unequal yoke between the two animals. An ox and a donkey are never meant to yoke together. And so here Paul uses this imagery and applies it to the Corinthians here, to not be yoked with unbelievers. And Paul is using it to make a point about how they are to relate and to interact with other unbelievers. and that they ought not to mix with the unbelievers in worshiping the other gods and the other idols, to not participate in their cultural worship. And so we see this already being an issue in the first letter to Corinthians in chapter 8, when some people within the church were eating food sacrificed to the idols. And what Paul is commanding here to the Corinthians is to watch out for the relationship that they have with unbelievers that does not lead them to worship Jesus fully, that allows them to devote to Jesus' teaching entirely. Paul is concerned about relationships with unbelievers that will lead them living sinful lives. And Paul is here reminding them that they cannot worship Jesus and the other idols and gods at the same time. It's not going to work. And so you might also think, why is Paul writing about this imagery of yoking, of not yoking with unbelievers at this time of the text? And it seems a bit out of nowhere, because in light of what we've been preaching on over the past couple of weeks, over chapter 5 to 6, it's such an odd break, isn't it, from Paul's earlier thoughts in the letter? But as we know, a big part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians is to defend his apostleship and his ministry of the gospel. And so just reading just a couple of verses beforehand, from verses 11 to 13 in chapter 6, it tells us the Corinthians are not opening wide their heart to Paul. It means they are not receptive to Paul's ministry. They are not warmed up to Paul's teaching about Jesus. And that's a sign of rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives. Paul, being aware of this, commands them to not be yoked with unbelievers, to now break away from worshipping the idols and the gods of their culture. And this actually makes so much sense, as Paul wants them to receive him and receive his message, so they will fully commit to the teaching of Jesus, the gospel. And so they will follow Jesus to live lives devoted to him. And to do this, they cannot be yoked with unbelievers who will lead them astray. Who will lead them away from Jesus? Who will lead them to worship other gods and idols? And this brings us a couple of crucial lessons for us as we see Paul's command to the Corinthians. The first thing is, we must take holiness seriously. Our commitment to holiness is to Jesus and his teaching to us. God is concerned about how we should live for him in his world. And we're going to be exploring this more in depth in point 2. But the second thing that we need to take note of is, our passage particularly speaks to our need to pay close attention to the non-believers, which leads us to live unholy lives. The unbelievers around us who might lead us to compromise in the faith. And you see, this isn't a new thing in the Bible in 2 Corinthians, but it's all over the Bible. It's all over it. We see wisdom about not yoking with unbelievers. And in the Old Testament, we see the Israelites given instructions on how they ought to live holy lives as they're preparing to enter the promised land. They were instructed to not marry foreigners. And we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 to 4. And what happens here is that God prohibits them from marrying foreigners, not because it was a racial issue, but because it was a religious issue that affected how they, as the God's chosen people, could live holy lives without compromising their faith or even destroying their faith in the long run. And so we must pay close attention to all the relationships we have in our lives, whether that's friendships, marriage, parents, work colleagues, business partners, and many more that you would be part of. But we must be asking ourselves, am I unequally yoked in my relationships? Is this a relationship that is not helping me to be set apart? Is this a relationship not helping me live a life for Jesus? Is this a relationship not helping me live holy and pure? And as you do reflect and answer these questions, let me also say what this passage does not teach us to do. To not be yoked with unbelievers is not asking us to be completely separated from them. It's not asking us to draw a line and to be separated and to not interact with them. Our text does not call us to such extreme radical life, but instead it's getting us to reflect on where and with whom I have deep relationships with. The deep relationships that will help you grow your love for God in your thoughts, in your words and deeds. Who are those who will encourage you to live holy and pure lives? Many will not notice, but I made some really good friends over high school. But over the many years from uni until now, my relationship with these friends has changed. And that's mainly because I realize they have a great love for binge drinking, of taking drugs and going to music festivals, and I clearly don't look like a person that would do such a thing. But the main reason is that it doesn't help me live a life for Jesus. Hanging out with them is not going to encourage me to live a holy and pure life. And so it is a bit sad that I lost touch with them. I don't get to hang out with them much at all. But I wasn't going to compromise on my faith to pursue holiness. Friends, I don't know where you're at with the many various relationships that you have, but let me encourage you to consider where and who you will have deep relationships with, especially in light of God's command to not yoke with unbelievers as we pursue holiness. And let's move over to point two, the case for holiness, looking at why we are called to live holy and pure lives. And the reason is this, because we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. And we read this in the first part of verse 16, as it says, "For we are the temple of the living God." And what's happening here is that Paul wants us to know and remember why we should be holy. And it's also important for us to go back to the Old Testament again to understand what Paul means by the temple of God. And we see in the Old Testament, the temple of God is always referring back to the presence of God, where God dwells amongst his people. And this needed to happen because in the whole of Genesis, we see that sinners could no longer be in the presence of God because they have sinned and because they have rebelled against God. And what we see in the story of Israel is that it shows us how God plans to be with his people. And he does this through the tabernacle, which later becomes the temple as it was built by King Solomon. But we also need to know, for the holy God to dwell among the Israelites, the temple is actually a sacred place that required holiness to be maintained and kept. Because otherwise, how could God dwell in the presence of sinners? And we get this detail in the book of Leviticus, where it explains how the priests could intercede on behalf of the Israelites for their sins. And we also get precise details on the sacrifices that needs to be made for the holy God so that sin is atoned for. We've got to recognize the temple of God is a holy place. No one can approach the holy God if they are unholy and stained by sin. The temple of God is a place where there is no wickedness, no darkness, no evil. It is where the holy God dwells. But over salvation history in the coming of Jesus Christ, this changes everything for those who are now saved in Christ Jesus, including us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says this, Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Here Paul teaches us, those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, God is present with us right now because of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we are the temple of God. And if we understand the Old Testament correctly, where God's presence requires His people to live holy lives, this doesn't change for us today. In fact, because we are now the temple of God, where God is present, we need to remember God dwells in us. And so we need to be marked by holiness. If God dwells in us, we need to be marked by holiness. And as we explore the passages, we see Paul exploring five hypothetical questions from verses 14 to 16 to further support his claim that if we are the temple of God, we must not be yoked together with unbelievers who could compromise our faith and lead us astray from holiness. So let's go over each question. So let's look at the first one. And it says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? None. There is nothing in common. Because the holy righteous God, who cannot do any wrong, cannot have anything in common with wickedness. The second question says, what fellowship can light have with darkness? None. There cannot be fellowship. Light and darkness cannot mix together. It's either dark or there is light. And the next question, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? None. Because Belial means devil. And in this case, there is no harmony. It cannot exist between Christ, the sinless Savior, and a devil who wants people to sin. And the next question, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? None. A believer who follows Jesus and lives a holy life should not have anything in common with an unbeliever who doesn't follow Jesus but lives an unholy life. And the last question, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And you're probably sick of me saying this again for the fifth time, but none. There cannot be an agreement because idols are a different God who goes against the real and holy God that's to be dwelling in the temple of God. And I'm sure you get the picture by now. There is no reason for a believer to be yoked with an unbeliever because we are the temple of God, where the holy God dwells. There cannot be any wickedness, darkness, and evil. Therefore, for those of us who profess to be Christian, we must take the command seriously for holiness, because God is with us right now by His Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God where God dwells. The holy God who comes to be with us. It would be insane to not pursue holiness. Every time we sin, we are not pleasing the holy God who is with us. Thanks be to God, there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus, and that repentance is available. But perhaps if you're feeling like it's not a big deal, it's not a big issue, where you don't see a priority in pursuing holiness in your Christian life, maybe you need to consider where you stand before God. Do you understand the depravity of your own heart? The seriousness of how sin enslaves and corrupts us? Do you truly understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you? Because perhaps this isn't a big issue, then Jesus is probably not your Lord and Savior. Perhaps some of you here could be contemplating a relationship with a non-Christian. And let me just remind you, you are the temple of God. The holy God who is without wickedness, without darkness, without evil, is in you and with you right now. Remember that, friends. That should motivate you to strive for holiness and not consider being yoked with an unbeliever who doesn't share the same faith and love for Jesus. Don't let it compromise your faith and holiness. Perhaps we all struggle with holiness because we forget who we are in Christ. We forget that we are the temple of God. And as we have explored right in the beginning, we are all shaped by our identity. Our identity demands how we live. And so let's move to our last point, the commitment of God. And this point will help us remember that our identity is grounded in God's commitment to us. Our identity is grounded in God's commitment to us. And we see this in the second half of verse 16, as it says, "As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." And here we see God's commitment to us in his promises, that he dwells in us and with us. His presence is not because of anything that we have done, and nor is it because of anything that we deserve. Actually, far from it. Instead, it's all because of God's grace. As we explored in point two, the temple of God symbolizes God's presence with his people. And as sinners who rebelled against God, none of us can righteously stand before him. But because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who stood in our place, taken on all our sins, died the death that we deserved, and raised to new life, victorious over sin and death, only because of Jesus do we see God's faithful commitment to dwelling in us and with us. It's because of this grace, this good news, it motivates us as followers of Jesus to live in obedience to God's command for holiness. And this is what makes Christianity different to what religion teaches. Because religion says if you do good, if you pursue the right way of living, if you pursue holiness, then God will come and dwell with you. But notice with me how different and good Christianity is. God comes to dwell with us in Jesus. And it is through his life, death, and resurrection that makes us his people. And it makes us the temple of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it's because of what God has done for us, we then do good. Live a life set apart for the Lord, pursuing holiness. God's commitment to us is profoundly powerful, and it gives us the strength to persevere and to pursue holiness. And that's all because of his grace. And I just want to say the Old Testament believers all pursue holiness because they were first made as God's people as well. It's always God's commitment to them first before they obey. And so likewise, we are the same, just like the Old Testament believers. And except now, God's presence will not forsake nor leave us, as Jesus' saving work ensures God's presence is in us and with us. And because of the certainty of God's commitment to us, isn't God so wonderful? So let us live as verse 17 says, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean things." Let us pursue holiness. Let us not be yoked with unbelievers. Let us live a life set apart for the Lord. Let us live faithfully to the Lord's teaching to us. All because of God's grace to us in his commitment. May we never forget just how great our God is. We are given the power to live holy lives according to our identity. particularly as we remember the God who is committed to us, as we remember the majestic God who saves us in his grace. And hopefully this will deepen our reverence for God to stay pure and holy. And as verse 1 in chapter 7 says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Friends, when we do forget the commitment of God, it shouldn't surprise us that at that particular time, we're just not going to care about our purity and holiness. Because the reverence for God is long out of our minds. But as we remember the commitment of God, as it stays in our heart, as it motivates us to keep the commandment of God, remember, we belong to God. We are his people. We are the temple of God. He saved us out of his amazing grace. That is our identity. So let us live as the temple of God. As I conclude today, here is a truth to treasure. Remember God's commitment that he dwells in us and with us. For when the time comes when we struggle to fight sin, remember, God is right there in us and with us. That's a wake-up call, isn't it? Because how can we, as recipients of his grace, as he made us his people, dare to sin against him and to use our bodies as the temple of God to do such unholy and unrighteous act? That's displeasing to God. But not only that, but as we remember God's presence in and with us, may it be his gracious commitment that will deepen our reverence for him, to serve and obey the holy God, the God who so loves us and saves us in Christ Jesus. May it be his commitment that reminds us of the grace that will motivate us to obey him, to live holy lives. But our passage also brings up two feelings to face. Firstly, if you feel ashamed, guilty, distraught over your sin, I hope today you will cling to Christ more. Remember his commitment to us even more. Friends, forgiveness is possible today because God is always ready by his grace and mercy to forgive. God's mercy is new every morning. Come to the Lord and repent and be reminded change is possible and you can grow in holiness and purity. God is committed to us. Perhaps another feeling that arises from our passage today is when you don't feel like pursuing holiness is a big issue. And I just want to remind you, if that's what you're feeling, maybe you need to evaluate if you're a Christian today. Because if you don't take seriously God's call for us to be holy, then I think you're having grasped just how badly you need Jesus and the gospel. Friends, sin is deceiving and deadly. I'm pretty sure a theologian said this. I probably got it from somewhere. It says if we don't kill sin, it will kill us. And so don't treat this lightly. Come to the Lord Jesus and seek his help. And our passage calls for three actions to apply. And firstly, that is the most obvious one, and that is to pursue holiness. Our passage calls us to seriously follow holy and pure lives, living for the Lord as he is in us and with us. The passage is so clear that it is something that we must work out. And as we are motivated by God's commitment to us, let us do that together as a community, as a church. But secondly, our passage calls us to not be yoked with unbelievers. And this will look different to everyone because we all have different connections with unbelievers. But think of these questions as you reflect on how to apply this. Am I unequally yoked in my relationships? Is this a relationship that is not helping me to be set apart? Is this a relationship not helping me live a life with Jesus? Is this a relationship not helping me live holy and pure? And hopefully, as you evaluate your relationships on these questions, that will hopefully help you determine your next steps. And our last action to apply is to not segregate away from unbelievers. We're called to be salt and light, according to Jesus. We actually need to be around for Jesus to be made known. And so if we cut ourselves off entirely from unbelievers, we are not taking Jesus' teaching seriously to go out and to make disciples of all nations. How can we declare the gospel if we don't have non-believers around us? So our passage doesn't call us to radically be separate from unbelievers. The word of God doesn't command us to go to that extent. And lastly, our passage raises two points to ponder. And firstly, which area of life do you constantly find yourself falling short in holiness? What sin do you struggle with? Are there sins that you confess to God again and again? I think this might be a good time for you to do some hard reflection as you wrestle over this. And if you profess to be a Christian, as you look around, your brothers and sisters are all next to you, and they're all going to have their own sins that they struggle with. So let me encourage you, you are not alone in this struggle and walk of life. We're all in this together, striving to live holy lives. And the second point to ponder is, how does God's commitment give you boldness to strive for holiness? How does God's work in Christ Jesus motivate you to obey Him? How does God's grace to us give you strength to kill the sins in your life? Today, I pray that we don't leave today feeling like we have no hope, but instead remember, because God is committed to us, we have all the strength to grow in our godliness, our holiness, even if it's a small step of progress every day. Friends, we live in a culture where the Christian faith is scrutinized, particularly when we don't live up to our name. And yet we cannot live holy lives on our own strength. We can only do that right when it is motivated by God's commitment to us. So let us depend on God in prayer now. Please join with me. Father Lord, we thank you for your word this Lord's Day as we come to your passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Lord, it's a heavy passage as we think about the reality of sin that is in each and every one of our lives. Lord, many of us will feel so helpless over the sin that reoccurs day by day. And it's so difficult, I guess, to see, I guess, not living, struggling with this. But Lord, we thank you that you are with us. We have an identity as a temple of God where we can live holy lives, and we are strengthened by your commitment to us. So Lord, strengthen us and empower us now as we live for you, to live holy lives. Lord, we thank you there is forgiveness found in you as we wrestle and struggle with sin. So help us to come to you and lament, but to lament with hope that you will work in us, for you are committed to us. So Lord, we thank you for all these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.